before Jerusalem was named Jerusalem, and you see the word Jerusalem. You see Joshua at the book of, at the end of Joshua, someone said, and Joshua died. Well, Joshua didn't write that. Someone had to add it. And that does not corrupt the information. In fact, it helps it. So we need to have a better understanding of reality. If we are going to be children of truth, we better be ready to accept facts.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will continue his teaching in 1 John chapter 5, and it's called Assurance.
Spirit of life, the water of cleansing, the blood of love. And that's what the blood of Christ is. It is love. What a price. Now we come to verse 7 and 8. We'll take them together because these two verses form one of the most, if not the most controversial verses in all the New Testament, perhaps the Bible. Verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, if you are using one of the Alexandrian source material Bibles, the NSAB, the NIV, for example, you are the English Standard Version, you may have noticed I read words in verses 7 and 8 that you don't have in your Bible, but you may have a footnote there. If you are using the Byzantine text or the Syrian text, and you may have it in your footnote, that tells you this is not in older manuscripts of the Greek. Looking at verse 7, the words that are there in the older manuscripts, for there are three that bear witness, then it jumps to verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. See, the manuscripts agree that this was written by John. Well, what about the other information here? Is that from John? This is called by the scholars, the Johannian comma, or the comma Johannium. And I'll give you both sides as best I can in a short amount of time, because when we talk how we got our Bible, it didn't just show up under a tree, you know, in a gift wrapped. Oh, look, there's the Bible. So much went into getting us this New Testament that we have in our language or a French language or whatever language you're in. The Bible is given to us somewhat fragmented, the New Testament especially. But that fragmentation does not mean we can't put it together. We can and we have. But there are these glitches. There are these bumps in the road. And I believe all of them can be dealt with because I believe, full-heartedly, the Bible is self-correcting in its manuscripts. And this verse has been, again, the focus of much debate. Now, if you are a King James-only type of person, you are probably intolerant of everybody else. How dare they disagree with you? And if they don't agree with you that the King James is the only inspired version, they are anathema. Unfortunately, that's how most King James-only people think. That makes them irretrievable. I mean, it's so sad. It's a sad deal. What do you do about people in other languages that have gotten their Bibles from Greek manuscripts, not from King James? I have to just point that out because the King James onlyers have just turned me off. When the minute I said, this is not likely in the earliest Greek manuscripts, click, that's it. Well, let that be as it is. The facts are the facts. And if you are a person that says, don't confuse me with facts, I've made up my own mind because of how I feel, then you cannot be reasoned with. So that verse in Isaiah, come, let us reason, means nothing to you. What means something to you is, come, make me feel good. The Bible is not in the habit of making us feel good. It can do it, and it will do it, but it also convicts us. And nothing good about being convinced you're a sinner. Now, and feeling. There's good in it, but not feelings. I don't enjoy being corrected, do you? I know people don't enjoy being corrected. It's hard to go to someone and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I think we should put a lot of effort into not being wrong. But when we are, we should also put a lot of effort into owning up to it and not becoming indignant. Have you met the perfectionist who's a problem for everybody else that's not as perfect as them? You'll watch those kind of folks. They're very nice and friendly until their flesh is offended, like everybody else. Anyway, let's get back to this. It's not found in any of the earlier Greek manuscripts. In fact, it doesn't show up in the Greek manuscripts until the 15th century. That's a long time. How did all of a sudden it shows up? This does not at all affect the trustworthiness or the inspiration of the scriptures because of that self-correcting feature that I mentioned. Don't be also, somebody got to our Bibles. Yeah, but someone also corrected it from our Bibles. Whole doctrines were lost in the Dark Ages. Let's not act like, God, he's not protecting us. The doctrine of the rapture, it wasn't around. It was there in the scriptures. There were some who saw it. But overall, it was lost to humanity because of the Roman Catholicism had dumbed everybody down. No teaching suffers because this is, I'm going to approach it this way. I'm going to give you the evidence. You make your choice whether it's in there or not. If you leave it or take it out, no teaching in the New Testament or the Old suffers because of its presence or its extraction, rendering it pretty much irrelevant. Because the New Testament truth on the Trinity, which this Johannine comma is about, is found elsewhere in the New and the Old Testament. No truth is lost, no truth is really gained by it. The Trinity is not dependent on this passage, and that is very important. Because when the church fathers, the apostolic fathers, those that came after the apostles, had to deal with the Arian heresies and other heresies, trying to say the Trinity is not taught in the Bible, they refuted them from the scriptures. This would have been a wonderful verse to use. And they never do. We have their writings. We have the much of what the apostolic fathers wrote in response to these heresies. And they never use the Johannine comma. That does not work well for it being part of what John originally put in the letter. And so that's what we're saying. John did not originally write, look again, verse 7, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth. Those are likely not John's words. If you look at the evidence, how we get our Bible, and you can't just change it because you don't like it. Well, we get it from manuscripts. And you can't say, okay, we're not going to go with manuscripts anymore. We get it from the Greek manuscripts, not the Latin. And if you don't like that, and you say, well, I'm going to go with the Latin. Then you have another problem because the apostles wrote in the Greek. So everything from in heaven in verse 7 to on earth in verse 8 is what is being challenged here. No integrity, again, is lost because of the self-correcting feature. Fragmented, but present. I can take a portrait and I can cut it up. I've fragmented it, but it's all still there unless I get rid of it. Well, that's what a puzzle is. And the Bible is a puzzle, even the understanding of the scripture. Life is a puzzle, a mystery many times. No Christian should be at all bothered by this. You should understand it, because if you don't, you're sweeping something under the rug that needs to be on top of the rug, and the cultists will bring it up given the chance. They will say to you, if your Bible's so perfect, how come it has this? And you should have an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the faith that is in you. So why did it show up? Well, it first creeps in the Latin version, not in the early Vulgate, which is the translation by Jerome, taking the Old and New Testament from the Hebrew and Greek and translating it into the Latin, which is why the Roman Church spoke for centuries only in the Latin, and thereby keeping the people in darkness. But anyway, it then in later copies of the Latin scriptures translated from Greek into Latin, it was a footnote, a marginal note. We have them in our Bibles today, marginal notes. Some of you make your own. Some come with the Bible you purchase. after a while, it made it into the actual verse. It crept its way into the verses. By the 15th century, over almost 1,500 years after the birth of Christ, Erasmus, that Dutch scholar, he put together two translations. He took, you know, the manuscripts that he had, the 6 or 12 manuscripts that we have. We have like 5,700 old manuscripts now, and many fragments, thousands. And then you have the scripture in the writings of the apostolic fathers also, and their commentaries. So we have many sources. They call it the eclectic collection. Anyway, and the men that deal with this, they ought to be applauded. This is not easy work, the honest ones. It's always been hard work. And you can't look back at the ancients like Erasmus and the others and say, well, how come they didn't use all the manuscripts? They didn't often have them. They couldn't get their hands on them. They worked with what they had. And then there was the influence of the Catholic Church, because you couldn't print anything without the Pope saying you can print that. That is how largely the language gets sort of restricted by the time we get to the King James Version. And the King James 1611 version isn't even what the people are reading today that are so adamant about it, but I don't want to argue with them. That's just a pointless argument. The New King James is in a little different class. And if you read the introduction to the New King James, you'll get a lot of enlightenment from it. And unfortunately, they have a lot of apologies about, you know, why we had to change some of the King James version, because they know the people were up in arms about this. How dare you change the King James version? You're not changing the King James version. We are taking the manuscripts and putting it into our language, and their association with the King James is we are trying to retain from its sources as much of the language as possible. Well, anyway, this Johannine comma, the verses, the words that really don't belong here concerning the Trinity, they're true, but they're not, again, likely from the hand of John. They're taken from the latter Greek manuscripts. So this is not a corruption. Well, it is a corruption in the sense that John didn't write it and someone else put it in there and makes us think that John wrote these words. But it's not a corruption in the sense that it's a false teaching or it contradicts anything that John is saying or any of the other apostles. It is a corruption in the sense that it is someone who has inserted this after the fact. Well, that's not entirely foreign to us as Bible students. You go to the book of Joshua and Judges, before Jerusalem was named Jerusalem, and you see the word Jerusalem. You see Joshua at the end of Joshua, someone said, and Joshua died. Well, Joshua didn't write that. Someone had to add it. And that does not corrupt the information. In fact, it helps it. So we need to have a better understanding of reality. If we are going to be children of truth, we better be ready to accept facts and work with those facts. I always regret when I go on the internet. I almost never regret when I go on the internet to watch baseball games or, you know, Grand Slam home runs or super amazing catches. I enjoy that. But when I go to Christian websites, I always come away depressed. The comments, the things that people, it's always combative. It's people that usually don't know what they're talking about, I think. Is this Christianity? Well, I did go make the mistake of saying, well, let's see what some folks are saying out there, because I know people in the church are going to run to the internet, more than likely. Some of them will. I stay a little step ahead of them. Well, one of them troubled me the most. He said, well, don't listen to your pastor. Don't listen to the scholars. Just be led by the Spirit, not when there are facts in front of you. To be led by the Spirit and ignore what is in front of you is to insult the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that brings the facts in front of us. That is a poor bit of advice to tell someone. This Johannine comma, if you don't like someone saying it's not in there, or if you do like that it's in there, just trust your heart. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. No man can know it. Bad advice. And because someone has apparently knows what they're talking about doesn't mean they do. The exception of me. So, coming back to this comma, these words in verses 7 and 8, direct reference to the Trinity. Again, they are accurate, but there's no manuscript evidence, the source material. Source is everything. It means where do you get your English Bible? Where do you get your German Bible? Greek manuscripts. You know, in Homer's Iliad, he makes a profound point about consider the source. When the Greeks give the people in the city of Troy who are besieged the Trojan horse, you would think the military commanders would say, wait a minute, we're not taking that from our enemy. It would be different if it was from one of our neighbors who we knew. We're not taking this from our enemy because the source is wrong. They're trying to kill us. But they take it in Homer's story. And what happens? Out pops the troops at night, open the gates, and all the armies come in, and the city of Troy is conquered. So Homer, in a secular way, is saying, hey, you better consider the source. Well, we Christians should know that. We have to know. When Eve stood before the tree and the serpent spoke with her, she should have considered the source. This is a created being. He's not God Almighty. God told me don't eat of the tree. That should have been it. Well, as I mentioned, no Greek or Latin father used as a proof text this portion of John 5, 7, and 8 to refute the challengers to the Trinity. And it is explicitly stated, true, but why is the Trinity not as explicitly stated in other verses of our New Testament? Because it's a peculiar problem that those first century apostles and Christians had. They needed to guard against being lumped in with polytheism. When they presented the Trinity, they had to watch that people did, oh, the Christians have three gods. And that's why the language is a little veiled. So if you read it, led by the Spirit, and you concentrate on what's going on, you begin to say, hey, wait a minute, wait, there's a pattern forming here. The Holy Spirit is treated as a person. And he is holy, and if you blaspheme him, you're done. That deifies him. Wait, they're bowing down to Jesus as though he were God, because he is. He did not consider it robbery to be counted equal with God. So we see this pattern, and of course the Father is the Father God. So the Trinity is all over the New Testament. Now, there was something else I wanted to comment on that, and it just escaped me as I was thinking, so I'm babbling to try to retrieve it because I thought it was very important, but it's apparently gone. So anyway, if it comes back to me, then I'll bring it up. But this is critical information concerning the Trinity, and again, though it is correct, it's not from John's hand, and we want to know about that. You can, again, become emotional and toss it out. I listen to both sides of the argument. And I think the side that says, no, John wrote this, I don't think they have the facts on their side. Not without creating greater problems. And the greater problem is to get rid of the source. They have to say, okay, we're not going to go by ancient Greek manuscripts anymore. We're going to go by newer ones. You got a big problem now. So, and you should hear the vitriol, the hatred coming from, how dare you, you're a devil to dare suggest. It's like, man, you don't even understand other parts of the Old Testament that have similar issues. Well, he continues, for there are three that bear witness. I hope I've communicated that. I hope you got that. From beginning at in heaven and on earth is believed to have been put, crept into the scripture. It's not an original from John. The evidence is quite profound on that position. There are mentions of Cyprian using these words in defense of the Trinity, but it is that's a stretch, actually. If you look at what Cyprian said, it could go a lot of ways. That's it. I remember last time I taught John and was finished, I said, boy, I'm glad I'm done with this. And here I am again. Well, I don't know if I'll live long enough to go through 1 John again. But if I do go through 1 John and it's my choice, it'll be the last book I choose. Because it's a difficult book to communicate because of so much of the background. And this doesn't help any. Don't be afraid of these things. Your Bible has not been compromised, not one bit. In fact, it has been proven to be more solid because we have, again, a way to fact check, which was supposed to mean so much. He says, for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree as one. That's how verse 7 likely should read. John is now saying, we have a collection of evidence that supports that Christ was real and that everything we preach is genuine as opposed to the naysaying Gnostics that come along. At John's baptism, at Christ's cross, at the Pentecost of Jesus Christ giving the Holy Spirit, tarry in Jerusalem till I come, and you shall receive power. And of course, that was the Holy Spirit. So God made it clear that Jesus is who he claims to be, God in the flesh. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So if we can accept what men say, and we do on many things, every time you go over an overpass or bridge, you've accepted, somebody has said this thing's going to hold you. And we understand this logic. How much greater when it's God? So the humanist comes along and says, denies God sovereignty. He has no right to communicate with men. He has no right to have an exclusive religion. He has no right to damn people. He has no right to be God. That's the humanist position. John is saying, well, that makes no sense. If we can receive information from men, why can't we receive things from God? Yeah, there are a lot of imposters and frauds, but there's also enough material to overcome them. How much more, how much greater is God's witness over men? Men may be wrong, God is not. That's why we bring our Bibles. You may go to a church, just say, well, let's not use this church. Let's just use another one, in all fairness, a good church. And maybe the pastor's wrong or off on something. But you have a Bible to check him. But this church, we don't have to worry about that, right? Well, the spiritual communication of God. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, how can you not love this? Here's this fisherman that it's just, if Peter lived today and was a fisherman like he was then, who would go hear him preach? Who would study his letters? No one. But Christ put his hands on Peter and never let him go. Even when Peter had sunk to the worst, the worst he could be, denying the Lord, Christ never let him go. Singled him out at the resurrection, singled him out on the beach. Peter writes, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's the kind of gumption that is expected of we Christians. When we talk about our faith, we're supposed to be able to say, no, I'm not following fables. I've got facts to back up what I believe. And my facts come from God. And that I can demonstrate how they come from God. That's the more prophetic word that Peter would go on to talk about. We have the more prophetic word. We have predictive prophecy, both fulfilled, in the process of being fulfilled, and to be fulfilled. No one else has. They may have their prophecies, but they have no validation of it. They can't prove anything. They have not that spiritual feature. The facts of the New Testament are greater than the facts of everybody else. And that alone upsets those who have not the Spirit. Fine. God is out for those who will receive the truth. At my conversion, it was instant. I was an antichrist. I was reading the Bible to disprove. The Bible was trustworthy to disprove that Jesus is who he said he was. I was reading it so I could say, man wrote this and it's not to be accepted. And while I was reading it, God spoke to me. And in an instant, I knew Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. I knew the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit of God. I knew God the Father. I knew the Trinity. Instantly, I understood. The lights just turned on. It didn't happen at the first verse. I got in a little bit. Actually, it was when I got to that part about weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's when it really began to work. I didn't want that, but I was already believing. Years ago, I was working on a construction site, and I just let go of the steel column so I could stand back and look at the piece. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw electricity coming down the cable of the crane and went right into the column. It would have killed me. It was a fourth-story corner of the building, and there was nothing but death waiting for me on the ground. God saved me from that. I spoke about this with an electrician brother, and he said, that electricity was there before you saw it. Well, if he's right, I don't know. The only thing I know about electricity is I don't know anything about electricity. And if he's right, well, that's how it was at my conversion. I was saved even before I knew I was saved. The processes were in place. It was a done deal.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.